It is so great to be in worship with you all here at Mercy Road. And this is my first time here at this location. And it is a joy to be with you all and to share God's word. As Sam said, my name is Andrew, and I have been a pastor for many years. Maybe I don't look that old. I started growing a beard so that I'd look a little older recently. But the last 7 years, I've been here in this community where I've grown up. I grew up in Noblesville, and most recently have been serving at White River Christian Church in Noblesville, and then at our location up in Arcadia, which is getting to the edge of civilization up there in northern Hamilton County for you down here. Lots of corn and good stuff up there. But I live in Cicero, as I mentioned. Maybe I didn't mention that, but I live in Cicero near Morse Reservoir with my lovely wife, Katie, of 17 years, going on 18 this summer. And we have two boys, Ethan and Henry, and they are in fifth grade and third grade. I think I have a picture there. And actually, I probably should have checked that picture before I got dressed this morning. I realize I'm wearing the same vest. I want to check on that next time. I do have more clothes, but it's good to be here. It was a little vest weather today, but here we are, and it's great to be here. If you know my family, and most of you don't, I don't know you, we're not the most athletic. We're not the most adventurous family or people, but my wife and I have found it extremely critical, raising little young boys, to get outside. You have to get outside. You have to be active, or else you will go crazy. Little tip if you have younger boys than mine. You have to be outside. And so we kind of decided as a family, when we were married, we started having kids, we're like, we are going to train these people to like being outside. And that's what it took. Like, we have to force you to go on walks with us. We have to force you to go on hikes with us. And it has been critical to our sanity, but we have tried to force them to like hiking and being outdoors. We pretty much know all of the parks, all of the paths in Hamilton County. We've ventured on pretty much all of them together, and we're not really too picky at all when it comes to finding a place to hike. I brought my hiking stick here with you, which it's kind of become a story in itself of all the places that we have been. We've got some state park medallions, and then even national parks that we have hiked together. It's kind of become a fun hobby of ours, is finding places to go see God's creation and to wander and explore. Now, for all the benefits that hiking brings to our family, you know, just getting outside, getting vitamin D, learning about nature, just being active, it's very healthy. There is one non-negotiable thing that we have, and maybe it's even something you wouldn't even think about, but we do. It's that you need a path. You have to have a path if you're going to go on a hike, right? You're not just going to pull off the side of the road and just go in the woods. I mean, only crazy people would do that, right? And I know two of those crazy people. They're 11 and 8 years old, and they wander off the path all the time because they want poison ivy, apparently, and they go find it. And then they finally come back to the path that we are walking as sane adults on the marked path. You see, even though my kids, they will wander off the path from time to time, they're not really interested and bushwhacking their way through dense brush. That's not something that they really want to do. They're not really interested in stepping in a huge hole or a rut or tripping on a root and turning their ankle. They're not interested in getting lost. They're not interested in the fate that may be worse than that by going off into the unknown. You see, we don't just like having a path when we go on a hike. We need it. We need it. Now, you may or may not know that we find ourselves here, and I'm joining you today. We're in the middle of a sermon series called House of Prayer. And this is based on the beautiful desire of the leadership team here at Mercy Road to center this church on what Jesus said his place of worship should be about. He said this in Matthew chapter 21, his place of worship, the temple in Jerusalem. He said, this should be a house of prayer. And he was quoting the prophet Isaiah. Now, you have been on a journey diving into all kinds of aspects of prayer, seeking to incorporate it into your personal life. You've sought to incorporate it into your families and into this church corporately. So I have a question as we kind of put all these things together. Why do so many Christians approach prayer without a path? How come we often pull off to the side of the road and just wander into the spiritual woods rather than pulling up to a trailhead and going down a well-worn path? You can. But why do we do that? Is prayer really that much different than hiking? It's not a question you thought you'd be asking when you came into church this morning. And you're like, it seems a lot different. And you're right, there are lots of differences between prayer and hiking. But my experience as a Christian, my experience as a pastor for many, many years tells me that we are way more likely as believers to just venture our way into that spiritual wilderness without a plan, and we can kind of get lost, and we don't know where we're going, and we don't know what we're doing. You see, having been on many hikes myself, I'm not really super picky about the kind of path. It could be a paved path, it could be rock, it could be mulch, it could just be cleared. It doesn't really matter. It just has to be a path. And did you know that there is a paved pathway for you and I when it comes to engaging God in prayer? There is a well-worn path that if we want to build a community of prayer, a house of prayer, a personal life of prayer, a family of prayer, there is something that we must do in order to find this specific path. So if you have your Bible, turn to Psalm 100. I'm going to be reading out of the ESV this morning. And Psalm 100 is a short psalm, and it has so many things for us to look at this morning. In the Psalms, there's actually inscriptions that are part of the text. They're like before verse one. And you're like, how could something be before verse one? Well, in the Psalms, there are superscriptions that are, and Psalm 100 says it's a psalm for giving thanks. That's part of the Holy Scriptures. It's a psalm for giving thanks. And verse one says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good, and his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. You see, the Psalms are wonderful because they're such helpful guides for us when it comes to prayer. They guide us with prayer. They guide us with wisdom, things that we can cherish and look to and model for our life. You see, a psalm is really a song or a poem. That's all a psalm is, and Psalm 100 says that this one really is for all generations. That's how the psalm ends. It's for all generations. And these psalms, they're timeless because they're God's word. That's one reason. But while they are timeless, there is something we need to be careful of when we approach something like the Psalms. We need to be careful against making specific, steadfast rules about one tiny aspect of them. If it's not supposed to be a steadfast rule, something that we have to do only this way, You see, there are many psalms, and they approach God all kinds of ways. And so we shouldn't universalize one thing. We shouldn't say that it's a promise if it's not, or a formula if it's not, but they do speak truth about God, and we certainly learn a ton from them. For example, verse 1 says, make a joyful noise. Does that mean every time we go before the Father, you have to make noise? No. The rest of Scripture, you can see all kinds of spots where it's good to be silent. You can look in the life of Jesus, and he's not always making a joyful noise, yet he is always in the presence of his Father. See what I'm talking about? It doesn't always mean this is how it has to be every single time, but it is a prescription for us. Okay? That being said, these psalms, this one in particular, are super helpful for us. They're a fantastic guide to help us maintain a relationship with God, help us understand more about prayer. See, this psalm, I would say, is about that path. It's about how we come into God's presence. That's what it says. Come into God's presence, verse 2. How do we come into his presence? With singing. How do we enter the Lord's presence? With thanksgiving. Verse 4. We're to give thanks. We are to sing. We are to praise. That is one well-worn path that we enter the Lord's presence with. We're to give thanks. We're to recognize the things that God has done in the past, all around us and for us. We're to bless the Lord because of his character. Psalm 100 talks about the Lord's goodness, his character, who he is, his steadfastness, his consistency, and his faithfulness for not just you, but your parents and your parents' parents, the generations in the past, present, and future ones to come. And as I read this psalm and think about all of the scriptures throughout Genesis to Revelation that are littered with praise. They're littered with thanksgiving. They're littered with prayers of kings and prophets and apostles. And those prayers so often have praise attached to it, to our Father. Thanksgiving for what God is doing through the church and for them as people. That their prayers are paved with praise. That is my suggestion for you today, is that the pathway of prayer is paved with praise. That is the on-ramp most of the time. Not every time, but most of the time. That is how, if you want to get into the presence of the Lord, you praise him. You thank him, and that is how you get him. You get where I'm going with this? You need a path like hiking, and that is the path. Yes, of course, you can go any old way. There aren't rules. Read the Psalms. They're all over the place, but there is a path that is helpful for all of us, and it is paved with praise for the Lord. It makes it a lot easier to engage him and to understand where we're going. And we don't get lost when we praise. Praise, what is praise? Here in Psalm 100, it means singing. Oftentimes it does. How do you praise? Well, you lift up your voice and you give it your best. You know, maybe your neighbor this morning didn't think you were doing verse 1, but don't be ashamed. Maybe you weren't making a joyful noise to your neighbor. We don't care about that, okay? It matters what's going on in here. And if you have the right attitude and the right heart, it's joyful to the one who matters. Right? It's for him. And if we want this to be a house of prayer, this means there's going to be lots of singing. And that's good. It should be singing. So many people come into services with their church family and they're like, why do we sing so much? Right here, the pathway to prayer is paved with praise. It certainly is. It starts with praise. It starts with thanksgiving. And yes, of course, in this series, you're going to get to other kinds of prayer, and they are important, and you don't skip those. It doesn't mean you're always praising and thanking. That isn't the whole measure of our prayer life. There are definitely times for lament. There is time for silence. There is time for confession. Those are different than thanksgiving and praise, but we start with thanksgiving and praise. And when God is giving us a prescription, when he is saying this trail is going this way, there's a reason, right? There's a reason why he points us in a certain direction. It's because he knows us. He knows our hearts. He knows, hey, if you don't know how to do this, this is the way to me. He's trying to help us, direct us. That's why we pave our prayers with praise in our services, in groups, with teams of people that you're serving with fellowship and thanksgiving. We're not very good at this, if you're honest, right? When you think about your life and you think about things that you have done or even people in your life, isn't it rare to receive thanks for things? So rare that if somebody does do that or someone writes a thank you note and you get it, you're like, whoa, what is that? And I'm guilty too. I wish I was more that way, but I am not. It's rare in our culture to be a thankful person. We complain a lot more than we say thank you. It's just how our hearts are wired. We have hard hearts, and God knows this, and he says, no, that's not the kind of people I want you to be. I want you to pave our relationship with praise and thanksgiving because it's good for you and me. I mean, who of us here this morning was really ready to worship the Lord and hear from God when you walked in to service today? I know I wasn't. You know, you're wrestling kids all morning. You're navigating your plans for the rest of the day. You're figuring out what you're going to eat. You're figuring out, what do I have this week? You're reflecting on last week. And you're like, okay, it's a trophy if you just get here on time, right? Are we really ready to engage the God of the universe? Our hearts need kind of to wake up a little bit. Who has had that experience? Maybe you had already today where you stand up to sing with the team that has been praising and worshiping. They've been practiced. They are ready to go at 10:30. But you, again, you're just getting in here and you're standing up and you're like, I don't know if I'm ready to sing, but I'm going to, you know, warm up a little bit. And eventually, maybe you start singing. And maybe eventually it starts to connect with your heart because you're like, I am already thinking about 100 other things that are going on in my life. But this song, like eventually, maybe minute 4, minute 7, song 2, song 3, I don't know. You start singing until you start singing, you know? You gotta sing until you start singing. And I would suggest the same thing applies to prayer. You come to pray. Maybe you set aside a few minutes this morning and you're like, I'm going to pray. And you sit down and you're like, I'm going to pray. But you got 150 things on your mind. And you're like, my heart's not ready. And then you get distracted and it's over. Just like with singing, I have heard this phrase. It is so helpful. Maybe you should pray until you pray. What if we pray until we pray? A professor of mine, D.A. Carson, in the past, he explained this phrase. That phrase actually is an old, old phrase from the Puritans way long time ago. And he says this is what they mean. What they mean is that Christians should pray long enough and honestly enough at a single session to get past the feeling of formalism and unreality that attends not a little praying. We are especially prone to such feelings when we pray for only a few minutes, rushing to be done with a mere duty. To enter the spirit of prayer, we must stick to it for a while. If we pray until we pray, eventually we come to delight in God's presence, to rest in his love, to cherish his will. And in short, we discover a little of what Jude means when he tells his readers to pray in the Holy Spirit. Jude verse 20. You see, Psalm 100 addresses that same human reality that is universal. It was true for the Jews thousands of years ago. It was true for the apostles, the time of Christ. And it is true 2,000 years later for you and I that we kind of need our spiritual engines to get revved up. I know it's not May yet, Indy fans. That will happen. The revving of the engines is around the corner. But for us, this is what Psalm 100 kind of shows us, is we have to rev up our hearts, rev up our engines, so to speak, and singing and praising and thanking God, reminding ourselves of who he is and what he's done for us. Revs that up a little bit so that I can hear from his word and go even deeper into that spiritual woods. So when we are together, we sing. We say thank you. And when you're alone and you don't know what to do, you know what you can do? You can sing. You can say thank you. You can write a list. You can start a journal. You can write down all kinds of things and say, Lord, I'm thankful for this. You can start that list. And then tomorrow, you know what you can do? You can come back to the list and you can read that same list. You can add one more thing to it. And you can rev that engine up so that when you pray, maybe eventually you will start praying. Pastor Jared Wilson says this, "You may think your prayers are nothing to write home about." That's fine. You're not writing home. You're writing heaven. God is merciful. He accepts our lame prayers. What he wants is not your eloquence. What he wants is your heart. He wants your heart. It's not about the number of times you pray or even the length of time in prayer. And sometimes, again, yeah, we need to rev that up. But did you know in the ESV, the Lord's Prayer, the model for prayer in English is 52 words. That's it. I could pray that in 30 seconds. Pretty good prayer. It's not about the length of time. It's about what's going on in your heart. And it should include that pathway, which is praise. It's about our heart. And thanksgiving gets you to that heart quickly. Right there. We're not messing around. We're going straight to where we need to go. And I have to say, I love Thanksgiving. And I'm not actually talking about the things that we're talking about. Meaning the holiday Thanksgiving. I love Thanksgiving. That's what I think of. I think that's probably what we think of when we think about Thanksgiving. When we think about a holiday, we think about turkey, we think about football. And I am not making this up. Preachers, sometimes we can have a reputation for, you know, maybe slightly embellishing things from time to time. And I apologize. I have done that. But I am not embellishing my love for Thanksgiving, the holiday. You can ask my wife later. It is my favorite holiday. She will tell you this. It is my favorite holiday. More than all the other holidays that overshadow it, I'm not going to name any names that get more decorations or more songs or more airtime and just totally swallow up my favorite holiday. We're not going to talk about those holidays. But here is a confession. My love for Thanksgiving doesn't have anything to do with what we're talking about. You see, as a pastor, this is why I love Thanksgiving. You want to know? Super spiritual reasons. Every holiday is either connected to church where you have to preach, or it's on a Sunday, Mother's Day, Father's Day, etc., you have to preach, or it's a Monday and everyone else is gone for the weekend and you had to preach. Thanksgiving is the only holiday that's Thursday where no one expects there to be a church service. So that is why I love Thanksgiving, okay? I know you are looking at me with such great admiration, but that is my reason, okay? And I love football and I love food. Thanksgiving is the best. I rest my case. So I can love Thanksgiving and not be good at Thanksgiving. And if you're like me, you need some help staying on that path. So what does that look like? What does it look like to stay on that path? If it's so important that we stay on that path, what does it look like? We'll turn to Luke chapter 17 to see a story from the life of Jesus, an interaction that shows just how hard, just how rare it is to stay on the path of thanksgiving and praise. This passage deserves a message entirely on its own, but it can show us so much even in a short reading. Luke 17, 11 says, "On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance, and they lifted up their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go, show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan." Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except the foreigner?" And so he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Maybe you've heard this story many times. There's 10 lepers, and leprosy, if you don't know, one of the worst diseases there has ever been. Thankful for modern medicine, we don't really deal with that in our culture. It still exists out in the world in a rare case from here to there, but it is a horrendous thing. It leaves sores all over your body. It damages the feeling in your nerves, so you can't feel pain, and so you get hurt a lot. It even messes with your body, and it's understood that some people would lose fingers and toes, and even limbs would eventually fall off. That's what we're talking about here. It's something that you can't even really fathom thinking about in our world today, but we're going to try to enter into this space and understand what's going on here. So this is why they're crying out. Think of the physical pain that these lepers were enduring. Even though maybe they couldn't feel all parts of their body. Not just the physical pain, think about the emotional pain that they endured. They were cast out of their families, cast out of their communities. No contact with your loved ones, no contact with the community. The amount of pain and the life that these people lived was awful. And so they cry out. They see Jesus walking in the distance, and they know his name. We don't know how, but they do. "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So they see him, and they cry out to him. I would call that prayer. Wouldn't you? They're asking Jesus for something. That's prayer. They're praying to Jesus. "Jesus, I have a request," kind of. And they're asking for something that is a very obvious need. It's a legitimate need. It's not out of bounds. And Jesus hears them. He hears them all. He hears their cry. And so he goes to them and he says, "Go to the priests." Why would he say that? Well, he did that because the priest was the one, and he was near Jerusalem, who would declare a leper clean so they could participate in the community. They could participate in Jewish religion and in their families again. It's not going to spread any longer. They could say, "Yes, you're clean. Okay, you can be welcome back." And so they go. And it's in that moment when they go out of faith. They had faith in what Jesus said. They could have said, well, I'm not healed. Why would I go? And they all go. And the text says, as they're going, they were cleansed as they went. They would have known it immediately as they're leaving, all the sensations coming back, the pain disappearing, the joy. Can you imagine? And they know Jesus' name. And so they go into Jerusalem and get blessed by these priests. They're cleansed. The text is very clear. All 10 of them are healed. Jesus answered all 10 of their prayers. And can you even imagine? I know this isn't in the passage, but all these people who know Jesus' name, you know who they're talking about in Jerusalem? I bet they're talking about Jesus. They're saying, can you, you don't understand Jesus. This Jesus guy, he healed me. I bet these people were the best evangelists around. They were sharing their faith with everybody, just a guess. But even after a miraculous answer to prayer, even after probably spreading the name of Jesus, are they pleasing? Are they praising the Lord? No. Only one stopped and said, thank you. One. Only one came to Jesus' feet and fell on his face and didn't do anything fancy. What does verse 16 say? He fell on his face giving thanks. And it is very clear that this is the one, even though I was a foreigner, I'm sure there were other Jewish lepers there in that moment, but the Samaritan is the only one that is pleasing this Jewish Savior for the whole world because he gives thanks. And Jesus says very clearly his desire for these people, but also for us. Where are the nine? Where are they? Where are those nine? And in that, I hear Jesus saying to me, he wants me to come into his presence like this Samaritan, fall at his feet, give him praise, and say, thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done for me. Now, this doesn't mean that that's the only content of our prayers. That's all you can do is say, thank you, Jesus, for this, for this, for this, make a list. That's not all that our prayers should be. Our prayers don't even have to start that way. Look at these 10 lepers. They started by asking Jesus something, right? And he didn't condemn them, say, nope, you asked something first. Nope, you gotta say thank you and then ask me something and then I grant it. No, they asked him something. God is merciful and loving and he heals all of them. But he wants us to come to him with a heart of thanksgiving and praise. There's no formula here. That's the heart. That is the paved pathway. You understand the picture that Scripture is painting? You see, God doesn't want to be a genie for you and I. He's not interested in being a cosmic vending machine. He doesn't care about that stuff. He loves you and he wants a relationship with you. He wants one that is real. He wants one that is active. And if somebody is blessing your life and you have a relationship with them, you talk to them. You write them a thank you note and you say, man, thank you. I love you. Wow. That is who he is to us. And there are so many ways to do this. And you can figure some of those ways. There's all kinds of ways to say thank you. One way that I do it with my wife, and we are not perfect. I'm not standing up here as the perfect example. But we have had a journal in our life for, you know, since we've been married. Things that we are thankful for. Things that we have seen God do. And again, we are not perfect, but as I look back on this journal of 15 years or so, it can't help me but say, thank you, Lord, and praise God for the things that I see. Thank you for protecting us in travel, for protecting my wife through surgery, for helping me finish seminary, providing financially, coming alongside a friend who came to faith in Jesus that we have been praying for, providing employment at a time of need, making me feel loved on my birthday. Celebrating an anniversary. Thank you, God. Providing a home. Blessing us with a child. Providing care for that child when they were sick and in the hospital, and we didn't know if we were going to lose him. Finding a wedding ring in the grass when I was stupid and lost it in the yard. Leading us to take steps of faith that we were not really prepared to take. We're pregnant again. Thank you, Lord. Mom's cancer screen is clear. God, our cancer screen came back positive again, but you've opened an opportunity for us to move and to spend time with her. Thanks for sustaining us through hard things, Lord. Thanks for being there with us at every turn. Thanks for saving me. You can't help but look back on your life and pave your relationship with praise and thanks to the God of the universe who is there for you. You see, prayer is not unique to the Christian. It's a part of every faith. But the purpose of our prayer is so different. For the Buddhist, the purpose is to achieve enlightenment and a state of mind. For the Muslim, prayer is a means to remain in the favor of God by observing rituals. But for you and me, with God, it's maintaining a relationship that He just wants with you. And that's it, to come to Him and to express and live out the life that He has given us. What a joy. We have so much to be thankful for, that He saved us through His Son, Jesus. And we can talk to Him and listen to Him, and that He hears us. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I come to God and I'm like, haven't you heard all the things? I mean, like, haven't you, you know all this. Do I need to say it to you? I said it once, Lord. Do I need to say it again? This feels a little repetitive. You want me to come before you every time and give you praise, every time and give you thanks. This seems a little repetitive. Is this for you, God? Well, maybe. In discussing the monotony sometimes of spiritual life in his book, Practicing the Way, John Mark Comer quotes G.K. Chesterton and says this, because children have abounding vitality, because they are in spirit fierce and free, therefore they want things repeated and unchanged. They always say, do it again. And the grown-up person does it again until he is nearly dead. For grown-up people are not strong enough to exalt in monotony, but perhaps God is strong enough to exalt in monotony. It is possible that every morning God says, do it again to the sun. And every evening he says, do it again to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but has never gotten tired of making them. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy, and we have sinned and grown old, for our Father is younger than we are. So when you wake up tomorrow, or maybe when you go to bed and you think, God already knows. He's already heard these things. Do it again. Go down that path that God has paved for you and me. Give him praise. Give him thanks. And maybe that's new for you. And if it is, if you don't know what that's like to say thank you, Jesus, and accept his love, there's an opportunity today to receive him and to be baptized. I know it would be the privilege of the staff here at Mercy Road to walk alongside you and point you to Jesus. But if you've been going at it for decades and your walking stick has a few medallions, why don't you look at those and share those with your family and your friends and the Lord. It's a privilege to be here. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love and your care. We thank you for your words today that speak directly to our heart, that needed a little revving, that needs to praise you, that needs to enter into your presence, and we can do so with thanksgiving and praise. And God, we have nothing but thanks to say for your son, Jesus, all he has done and how he loves us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.